Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We are a gospel-centered church that exists to help everyone find everything in Jesus. Listen now as one of our pastors teaches verse by verse through a passage of Scripture.
Today we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, and then also Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 8. So, and behold, a lawyer stood up to him and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, who when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." And then Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 7, sorry. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, 'Build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." The word of the Lord. Join me, if you will, for a prayer. Father, we thank you for just our presence here in this city, a chance for us to reach out to those around us. We help us to be like the Good Samaritan, not like the priests and Levites, or a priest and Levite who walked by someone in need, but to see a need, and Lord, to reach out with a willing, compassionate hand, and just help where we can when we see a need to fill that. As your spirit moves in us, Lord, to just have compassion on those you have compassion for, which is everyone, Lord, every single person that you love so dearly that you have made. So just fill us with your spirit as we go forth in the world. Just bring your spirit in this gathering today as we open up your word and dive deeper into it. So just thank you, Lord, for this message. Amen.
Thanks, Mike. Appreciate that. And once again, good morning. If you made it in after the call to worship, again, my name is Kirk. I serve here as one of the pastors. And we are in this series right now on our values, our vision and values. And you might wonder, like, why we're spending so much time on this. And in case you missed why that is, we're going to kind of review that at the beginning this morning. But before I do that, I do want to mention I've got a stack of books right here. I'm not going to do a book giveaway right now, but in our church family meeting, if you make it to the meeting afterwards, then one of the benefits will be we'll be giving away some books for each value. So there's some incentive for you to stay. if you're asking, again, why we would do a series on our vision and values. I just want to review that. We're putting all this emphasis on our vision and values for a few different reasons that I would like to break down and just remind you of. Generally, we teach through books of the Bible here. We'll go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. That's our kind of method of knowing God and His Word, because we believe that we want to listen to what God says and not just the random thoughts of various people, but we want to go through books of the Bible systematically and understand what God says. However, there is a time, and this is that time because we're a new church, to understand, like, what are we actually aligning around? What is our focus? What's our direction? What's our goal? And so we believe that this is an important series. And if you haven't made it through all of these values, I want to encourage you. Our vision as a church is to help everyone find everything in Jesus. And we started our value series by talking about that's done by making outsiders insiders, that we're a church that's focused on being those who bring people in from the outside, not just tending to ourselves. But with that, we are a church that is disciples making disciples, that it has unity and diversity. And then today we're talking about this value that we'll talk about in one moment called In the City for the City. But why, again, values, and what is a value? Josh, one of our pastors last week and the week before, was preaching, and he said that this is what a value is. A value is a principle, a standard, or a deeply held belief that guides our actions and our decisions. And so I think you know that. I think that you understand what a value is. But why are they important? They're important because ultimately these values build culture. And culture is just something that you experience. I don't know how often you've traveled and gone to different cultures, but when you go to a different culture, you're not necessarily thinking about it, but you run into that culture and you start to experience something different, something foreign, something good, and sometimes something difficult. And that all happens because various places and various cities and countries have their own values that are lived out amongst the populace, and you experience that when you go there. If it's a value for good food, for example, with my favorite place, Italy, then you will go there and experience great Italian food, much better than American Italian food. I'm sorry, but that's true. And so you experience what a culture values, and you take that in. In the same way, all of us have values, and they guide everything that we do. And so as a church, what we're trying to say is we want to have a certain type of culture. And that culture, we want it to be articulated, stated, understood. We want to say, yes, I believe that, and yes, I'm all in for this culture. And then we want it to be felt, and we want it to bear fruit. And so that's why we're doing this, and we want all of these to be sourced in the Word of God. And so what we're doing in this series is we are very simply going through, while it's not a book of the Bible, we are going through stories in the book of Luke and stories in the book of Acts that continue our series from the summer in the Sermon on the Plain and the teachings of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke and Acts, since Luke also wrote Acts. And we are trying to look at what our values are. And so for the next 2 weeks, we have values that are really focused on mission. And those values are today in the city for the city, and then next week, churches planting churches. And so we have looked a lot at, in the last couple weeks, the importance of the body of Christ being disciples of Jesus and making disciples of Jesus. We believe firmly in that. There's a distinctiveness that happens as we are disciples of Jesus. And we've looked at this diversity that we have, age, race, all sorts of economic diversity, and so we believe that the body of Christ is important, but at the same time, God has not given us just this gathering or just each other to enjoy and spend time with. John Piper, in his famous book, Let the Nations Be Glad, has a memorable statement. He said this, that missions exist because worship doesn't. And he's basically claiming there that the reason why we do missions is because there are places, whether it's in our city or around the world, where worship to Jesus isn't happening. And while that is true, and that's a good statement, I kind of want to turn it on its head as we begin this morning, because I think that on one level, that's wrong in the sense that I believe it's equally as true to say that worship exists because mission does. And that God is a missionary God, and God is a God who is always reaching out. And we see that in the passages that we're looking at today, and we see that primarily in this value that we're talking about. So today we're looking at our value of being in the city for the city. Let me state that for you. Living Stones wants to be a blessing to our city rather than being a burden. Like God with his people, we want to be for our city, not against it. There are three ways we exercise this value. We practice this value by being physically present to care for the needs of the hurting and the underprivileged in our city. Culturally, by participating in shaping what is good and beautiful in the culture of our city. And then spiritually, by praying for and guiding people toward the freedom and fulfillment that can only be found in Jesus. So that's the value of being in the city for the city. And again, as we're stating all these values, I'm hoping, I'm praying that you are aligned with these things and it's not a hard sell. But that's why we're traveling through the scripture to say, where is this grounded in the scripture? And so here's the thing. As we bridge to the word where we're studying in Luke's gospel in Jeremiah 29, 4-7, we're going to see primarily in Jeremiah 29 that God calls his people to love the place where they're at. And the foundation of that is in the neighbor love of the Good Samaritan that Jesus describes in Luke 10. Here's the big idea for today. The big idea is simply that the heart of God for his people is to be in the heart of their city or their valley or their nation for the flourishing of both their neighbors and the city. I think that's indisputable from the text that we're looking at, that God's heart is to have us as his people be involved and engaged in the city where we live for its flourishing. So first of all, I want to just build the foundation through the gospel and through the story that Jesus told in Luke of the heart of God that is neighbor love. So look again at that story. If you turn there to Luke 10, I'm going to not read the entire thing again, but I'm going to at least read the introduction where Jesus has this interaction with this lawyer. If you remember, we began this series by Jesus' interaction with another person who asked him a very similar question, who asked him, how do I inherit eternal life? And that's what happens in verse 25. It says that a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. Now, Jesus then goes on to tell a story. I'm not going to retell the whole story because we read it already. The Good Samaritan, we know this parable, this story, because we've heard it from the time we were growing up, if you're a Christian, or it's even in popular culture. And so we're very well aware of this story. And I want to just make one point about this in general as we begin this morning, and that Jesus told stories. Jesus was a great teacher, and sometimes all he did to make his point was tell a story. And so sometimes I think that in our desire for being serious students of the Bible, we can miss the forest for the trees and not just hear a story of Jesus and then take that one point from that story that he's teaching. And that's what a parable is. It's a story with one point. Though, of course, there's layers and complexity to that. But Jesus tells this story, the greatest of teacher. He captivates our hearts and minds. I mean, if you've ever read the story of the Good Samaritan before and not been captivated by it, I don't think that you are listening to it properly. It's a radical story of neighbor love that is the foundation of the gospel that shows us who God is and is in his very heart. And also shows us who we are. I'll just make a couple points before we move on to our main text in Jeremiah 29 this morning, and that is this. Look at the lawyer, first of all, that asked this question. Just like the man asked the question of Jesus in Luke 18, how do I inherit eternal life? And he asked it with a motive that wasn't entirely pure. Here, this lawyer, it tells us in the text, actually, that the lawyer stood up to put him to the test. You see, this is sadly what people do with God. And all that we see in this lawyer in the story, I just want to point to you, is really us. We come to God so oftentimes doing what this lawyer tried to do, and Jesus reveals this later in the story, and that is to justify ourselves. This lawyer came with his degrees, came with his mastery of the law, and his credentials. And think about Jesus again, the contrast here, where Jesus was a carpenter's son or a stonemason's son, depending on the word. But he was a man who was a working class man who grew up in the Jewish community in a small town with no credentials. And so here you have this juxtaposition of an educated, highly qualified man. And you know he's looking at Jesus like, I'm going to test you because I have these qualifications. And sadly, that is what so many people do to God, even though God is omniscient, God is all-knowing, God is all-powerful, God is everywhere present. He is all these things, yet we come to God in the same way that this lawyer comes to Jesus. And Jesus points him to the law, and he says, well, you're a lawyer. What does the law say? You're an expert. I love Jesus' interactions with people. He's very cheeky, as they say in England sometimes. He points him back to his own profession. Like, you tell me the answer. You should know this. And in doing so, the lawyer reveals, like, well, there's this phrase, which is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus, of course, says all the law and the prophets elsewhere hang on these things. And so, yeah, the law is what he should do if he's going to have eternal life. If you're going to have a quality of life, if you're going to enjoy the favor of God, Jesus says, do it. Do what you know. But here's the problem. None of us do it. I do think that 90% of people walk around in life thinking that we're good people. I really do. I think we're a lot like this lawyer as we enter this story. And I think that is the problem and that is the issue of why we don't live out the value that we're talking about today in the city for the city. Because we go about our lives and we're so focused on our lives, we're so insular in our lives, and we're so thinking about our own selves and just trying to do what's right and justify ourselves just like this lawyer. And then over and over again, we're failing, but we still try to justify ourselves. And that's why Jesus told the story. He told the story for two reasons. First of all, to get this guy's eyes off of himself and get his eyes upon the people around him. Look what he does with this story. He points him to a different type of love that he doesn't have. In merely talking about Samaritans, this lawyer's back would have bristled up. I don't know who it is for you, if I talk about that people group, you'd be like, I don't really want to be around them, right? I revealed myself last time, and I need to apologize. One time I did say that growing up here in Boise, that was Nampa for me. So if you're from Nampa, we love you. I'm sorry, I repent. But I'm just being honest. That was Nampa for me growing up in Meridian, actually. Maybe Meridian was like that to you if you're from Boise. But Jesus tells this story of this Samaritan who passes by, and although the religious people, the priest, the Levite, etc., they all walked by this man. I mean, I'm not going to go into detail, but just get the picture here. There's this man lying in a ditch, and they just walk on this side of the road away from him, and this man who should be the person that hates Jews walks right up to him, cares for his wounds, picks him up, takes him to an inn, pays everything, and says, I'm going to come back and pay even more if I need to. I mean, this is radical. Radical love. And as I said, the man just tried to justify, well, who's my neighbor? After hearing that story, is that your response? Like, seriously, that's your response? After hearing that story of radical care and love, is like, who's my neighbor? But yet, that's what the lawyer does. And I would beg to believe that that's what we do as well. And Jesus says, there we go. That's the problem. Now, there's a deeper meaning that I want to build the foundation of this on before we move on to Jeremiah 29, and that is this, that ultimately, Jesus tells this story, and I think that you know this, that this story is an expression of what Christ has done for us. I mean, Jesus is going to go tell this man, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. He's going to tell this man that he needs to serve his neighbor, love his neighbor, like the man in this story, like this Good Samaritan. But deeper than that, I believe that God is showing us the heart of God through Jesus Christ, that Jesus came and treated us as a neighbor. Though we were his enemies, though we were worse than Samaritans, he came and went to the cross for us. And we'll talk about that more later. But to double down, though, on the application that Jesus makes in this parable, Martin Luther said this. He had an expression, and he had this expression. He said, you need to be Christ for your neighbor. Of course, we know Martin Luther. He did not mean that you need to go and die and pay for the sins of your neighbor. He believed in justification by faith and hammered it into his congregants every single week. But what he did mean is you need to, by the grace of God, see yourself in this story as the one lying by the wayside and see Jesus, though who came to his own, was rejected. He's like the Samaritan, comes and picks up your wounds and heals your wounds. And in doing so, then you will want to do that for other people. So in that sense, it's very clear to say that loving our neighbor is God's will for our life. I think there's a lot of talk about, like, what is the best for society and its flourishing right now? What is the best that we can do? How can we make things better? And I think from the heart of God through this story of Jesus, I can tell you for sure how things can be better, and that is to love your neighbor. So Luke 10 and this story shows us up close this reality of what Jesus is getting at. Now let's go to Jeremiah 29, because not just up close, Jeremiah 29, as we zoom back to the Old Testament, shows us at large how God's people are to live this out in a real time and in a real place. And we're going to see, first of all, that neighbor love then means being in the city. Okay, so I'll read again the first couple verses in Jeremiah. It says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease." So again, we're going to try to show now Jesus is the foundation of the gospel. Now, zoomed out back in the Old Testament, this is always the heart of God. How did it play out in a situation there in ancient Babylon with God's people of Israel? So first of all, we see in this passage a couple things we need to take note of. That God sent his people into exile. The story, if you don't know, is that in 600 BC, that's around the time of this writing, there was this grand empire, Babylon. And Babylon, of course, was a place where they had the wonders of the world, the hanging gardens. They had temples to their own god, Marduk. They had lots of spirituality. They had lots of military might and economic prosperity. They were the America, the Rome of the ancient world. And they were known to come and sweep in on cultures and eradicate them completely. That's what was taking place in the story of the Old Testament. As God's people, as they were being disciplined by God, because they were idolatrous themselves, were brought out of Israel and into Babylon, and the elites of society, if you remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, their Jewish names, if you remember them, they are brought into Babylon and taught the ways of the Babylonians in an attempt to eradicate their culture. And in doing so, they took Israel into exile. But God says in this passage, it's interesting. Nebuchadnezzar took you into exile, but he says in verse 4 that I took you into exile. I have sent you into exile in Jerusalem. Now, this is a very, very, very important point for us. Whether it is the ancient Israelites or whether it is you and your situation right now or us as a church, however we're finding ourselves, is that God sovereignly has the right to move and shape the times that we live in and put us in situations whether we like them or not. I mean, I think that's part of the issue we fall under today in our country and in our society, that we are fighting so hard for things to be different in the way we want them to be and not accepting the sovereign hand of God of where he's placed us in this generation right here and right now. Now, that doesn't mean we have to accept everything as it is. We're going to talk about that, being in the city and for the city. But God has a plan for their lives. God knows why he's put them there. God has them in this situation right here, right now, for a reason. And they're in exile and they're waiting, just like we are. You might not be happy about lots of things and where you've ended up right now as you sit in, not the pews, but the chairs. You might be thinking like, this is not ideal. This was not my plan. Well, it was God's plan. God put you in Boise, Idaho. He put you in this church. He put you in this neighborhood or whatever neighborhood in Boise, Treasure Valley you live in. He put you there for a reason, and he has planted you whether you like it or not. Now, that doesn't mean that might not change at some point, but what it does mean is that we need to, first of all, if we're going to be in the city for the city and live this value out, we need to just process through and filter our negative attitudes about what's happening in our lives in this city, in this place. Because God wants us to do something. He wants us to root deeply where we're at. I mean, it's interesting in Scripture, you have two principles. You have the pilgrim principle where we are exiles, just like this word here. First Peter calls us that. And James calls us that, resident aliens, that we are citizens of heaven, but that we are exiles here on this planet. We are in enemy territory, so to speak, that way. But in doing so, it also, all throughout the Scriptures, and especially here in Jeremiah 29, we are told to do something, and that is, even though you know you are exiles and things are not ideal, you need to dig in deep and put your roots down and don't live like a tourist. I'll say, as somebody who lived in foreign countries for a long time in different places, I came to hate tourists eventually. I mean, I was a tourist initially, and I got my roots down deep in Rome, Italy, and then in Manchester, England. And after a while, when people, Americans, I'm sorry, would come through, I'd just like, oh no, another tourist group. And we've seen that all around Europe right now. Like, people are going to Barcelona, and they're getting water guns sprayed at them. I mean, it's not very nice, I won't say that. But at the end of the day, I can understand the feeling, because when people treat your society like they're just passing through and want to consume from it and not give to it, that's not very nice. And so what God is doing here is he's saying, you need to be in the city. Get rooted. Don't just be transient. Plan to be there for a while. Man, if you moved here from another place, I grew up here. If you moved here from another place, like, welcome. I'm glad you're here, actually. I've lived in cities of like 2 million people. We need some more people. But all the Idahoans are groaning right now. but here's the thing. I might get an email about that one. but here's the thing. Don't view your time in Boise, whether it's for a year, 2 years, 4 years, as a time for you to consume and get what you want, especially as a Christian. View your time in Boise as God's plan for your stay on exile right now, for you to thrive and do well and then pass that on to other people. Build your houses, get married, have kids, do all of these things. It's all Edenic language here, Garden of Eden. Like, you know, have your kids, build your culture, build your society, work diligently, joyfully, do all of these things and make it your home. Truly make it your home. I do want to say, little plug, if you're planning on being here for a year, why don't you make it 2 years? Why don't you make it 4 years? Would it be that God might redirect your steps and redirect your plan? And maybe you have a plan to get out of here because you don't like the city and you want to be in the country. Maybe God would say, no, I want you to stay here a little bit longer because I have a purpose and a reason for you here. John Piper said this. He said, sink your roots into this soil, hard as it may feel, and dare to believe that fruit can grow even here. Now, I mean, honestly, in Boise, it's not that hard to believe that fruit can grow because it's a nice place. But having said that, that's part of it as well, that true gospel fruit, not consumerism, not this Christian entertainment system that we seem to live in, but true gospel fruit of disciples being disciples and people loving and serving our city, that could grow here. There's so much more that could be said. I'll just let Tim Keller say it succinctly with this quote. He said, if you're in a city or a community that's broken, stay as long as you can. Identify as much as you can. Jeremiah 29 says, don't just have loving feelings there. Don't just preach. Identify, serve, pray for the peace of the city. This is the idea here, that God has you in Boise in the Treasure Valley. God has you part of this church family. Let's dig in. Let's get stuck in. Let's use our resources for his glory and really just plan to be his people in this place. Now, the next thing, and that is this neighbor love that Jesus told the story about, and now as we break it down into Jeremiah, yes, be in the city, but now we want to talk about that neighbor love means being for the city. Look again at the next verses in Jeremiah 29, verse 7 to 9. It says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it's a lie that they're prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Now, here's the context again of what's happening. There are false prophets who have told the people of Israel, like, hey, don't worry. You're going to be there for a couple years. God's going to come and get you. It's going to be very quick. False prophets of comfort and ease. And in contradiction to that, God is saying, like, don't listen to those people. What I want you to do is really dig in now and have a view of how you can bring welfare to the place where you live. And he uses some language that we know from Scripture that we need to talk about. He says, seek the welfare. And that word welfare is the word shalom. And if you've been around the church at all, you know what this word means. It means everything is as it should be. Justin Buzzard and Stephen put it this way. The word shalom means complete well-being, universal flourishing, wholeness, delight, and blessing. A rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed. A state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creature in who he delights. It's a description of multidimensional wholeness and flourishing that is not just spiritual, but also material, physical, psychological, and economic. And here's what he's saying. He's saying that I want my people now not to just be in the city and have your kids and have your house and do all this, but I want you to really be about bringing this shalom to the city. Bringing this peace, this welfare, because in its shalom will be your shalom. Again, Keller says that in Jeremiah 29:7, God calls the Jews not just to live in the city, but to love it and work for its shalom, its economic, social, spiritual flourishing. Christians are indeed citizens of God's heavenly city, but these citizens are always the best possible citizens of their earthly city. They walk in the steps of the one who laid down his life for his opponents. Christians in cities must become a counterculture for the common good. They must be radically different from their surrounding cities and yet radically committed to its benefit. They must minister to the city out of their own distinctive beliefs and identity. God is calling us as a church, calling you as his child to be part of his kingdom in such a way that it's really not just about you. It really is about bringing this welfare and this peace. And that could be culturally, that could be in so many ways that we're going to talk about. But here's what I want to say, like, it's innumerable what could be done to seek the welfare of the city. And really, I mean, just some simple application, like praying for your city's leaders, for their schools, for the neighborhoods, working with excellence in your vocation, building relationships across lines of difference in the city, loving the outsider, the half-dead by the road like the Good Samaritan did. There's all of these things that we could talk about and that we're going to talk about, because what we're saying is that there is an application to neighbor love in our city, in our value, that is physical, cultural, and spiritual. So let's look at that. This call to neighbor love is first of all physical. Being present to care for the physical needs of the hurting and underprivileged of our city. Cities have long been the place where people can come who need help. That's the benefit. Sometimes we look at cities as dirty, grimy, big, uncomfortable, traffic. But in the ancient world, cities were a place of blessing and protection with their walls all around where they could, where people could find safety and find economic prosperity. And so in that way, right now we're living through, whether you know it or not, a period of history where people are leaving the country and coming to the city in wholesale. Maybe that's you. And they come to find help for their physical needs. And that's not just refugees, that's all sorts of people come and try to find employment and help in the city. And as a church, as God's people, we're saying that we ought to be present in the city in such a way that we're aware and pointing people to Jesus by helping them with their physical needs. This is why we prayed this morning for that garden that's on the corner plot of our land, the local gardens, and why we celebrate it. Don't take pride in it. We didn't start it, but some of you might have, but we didn't, many of us didn't start it, but what I'll say is like we boast in the work of the Lord and we praise God because that's an expression of this very value that we have. Praise God that all throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites were to give the gleanings of the field to people who were less fortunate. They were not to take from those gleanings. They were to allow the poor to come in, and that's what we get to do. This is what the church has always been about. For example, Rodney Stark said this, to cities filled with homelessness, and the impoverished, Christianity in the early days offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachment. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and expanded sense of family. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. To cities faced with epidemics, fires, and earthquakes, Christianity offered effective nursing services. It's not as if Christians are the only one who ever done these things, but Christianity had a distinct flavor in the early church and throughout history of being for the city, physically, and taking care of needs. It's very, very important. Some things that can happen with this, right? Part of today's message is to help you as a member of the body of Christ to envision yourself being part of this. We have people in our church, for example, who are fostering and adopting, meeting those physical needs. There's a man who is part of our Livingstone's Family of Churches network who started in Nevada a thing called Foster the City, which now is an organization taking care of fostering needs all over the state of Nevada. There's opportunities to be involved with that. There's things that we as a church can do to meet very real needs all around us. We, for example, have a member of our staff who this past couple weeks has been dug in at a local school just serving, and some of you have helped. That is why we exist. This is what we're doing. It's so very important. So physically, culturally is another way in our value. By participating in and shaping what is good and beautiful in our in the culture of our city. So this is where you really come in. Using your passions and gifts and talents and hobbies to make the city a better place. Now, again, you can use your passions and gifts just to like go up to the mountains and enjoy yourself. Sure, that's fine. But how can you use your passions and gifts to make the city a better place? I feel like I'm often overwhelmed because I have all sorts of visions for this kind of stuff and don't have the talents to make it happen. So we need everybody's talents involved with this. For example, there's coffee shops, there's pubs, there's bars locally where you can go and play live music. We have musicians. I would love to see our people in those places, maybe not playing worship songs, but songs that are good and songs that are talking about meaningful things in life in some sense and building relationships and contributing to the culture of our society. We need artists to be involved with this city from our church. We need people who would be teachers and coaches and referees. I know that one's hard to be a referee and get shouted at all the time, but with sports teams, there, I'll tell you as a coach, there is a complete just shallow field of referees. So if you really want to have fun and contribute to the culture of this city, be a referee. Join your homeowners association, which I know is hard. I was the vice president of mine, and I had to go around and serve all the orders where people were doing things wrong, and that was not a fun job. Be on the PTA. You know, there are so many ways where you can participate for the city around you or even for your neighborhood or another part of the valley. And let me just mention that while we're on this culturally as well. Some of us love various aspects of the valley and different pockets of culture, and that's totally fine. Some of us love Nampa more than downtown Boise. Some of us love downtown Boise more than southeast Boise or southwest Boise or west Boise where our church building is located. But there is an opportunity to be for the city in all of these places. In one, perhaps it's participating in those things that you already like and the culture is involved with and just being a light and a witness to them. In another place, for example, I will say right around our church building right here, there are many opportunities for us to provide cultural opportunities and build culture for people in a place that can sometimes feel a little bit like a cultural void. It's a beautiful neighborhood. I live in this neighborhood. I love this neighborhood, but there are things that we can do to provide culture in a way that is an open door for us. So if you think, as an example, that like there's nothing to do around here, well, what are we going to do about it then? There are so many things and layers that we could talk about. I mean, recently it's been in the news, of course, about how people are involved politically and the ramifications of that with public assassinations and people being killed in their homes and whatnot. And I did just want to speak a moment to the idea of political involvement. I have a friend who's running for mayor of Nampa right now. He actually, several years ago at a church I was at, did a God in Politics talk on a Wednesday night for us. It was amazing. I'll find it. I'll send it out as a resource. It's really good. But here's what I'd say. One of the things he said in that talk that night was, you know, so often Christians, especially evangelicals, focus on the national scene broadly in politics, but where the real hay is to be made, so to speak, where the real work happens is in your town councils, in your local government, and running for chief of staff or mayor of a local city. Because that's where the city that we live in is influenced and its shalom is either happening or not. And so certainly focus on being in the nation for the nation. There's no doubt about that. But primarily, most of us are not called to politics, right? That's not your job. It's certainly not my job. But use your vote well. Even great men of God like Charles Spurgeon said, like, hey, give your vote with as much worship as you pray and worship Jesus. Like, that's all adoration to God in how you vote and your political views. Get involved. But just know as well, by the way, I'm just going to go on a little rant here for a second. Just know that there are so many different layers of theological views on how to do politics as Christian that are not all equal, but they are all valid in some way. So you have like Reconstructionists who literally and charismatic Seven Mountain people who want to take over the nation again. Okay, go for it. You have Anabaptists who want to be more separate and pietistic and spiritually pray for the nation. Yes, do it. You know, you have all sorts of people in between, like Reformed Transformationalists who want to bring change into culture and society bit by bit, under Abraham Kuyper's statement where he says, there's not one inch of all of creation to which Christ doesn't say mine. And all I would say to you, please do join Turning Point USA if that's your jam and be a part of that. Please do the opposite if that's your jam and join the AND campaign with Justin Gibney, who has a heart for social justice issues in this society. I'm telling you, there are multiple ways where Christians can responsibly and biblically be involved in bringing shalom through political involvement, not just one. And we would encourage you to do that. And if you want to run for mayor, I'm up for it. Let's do it. I'll vote for you. That's the benefit of being part of this church. You get lots of votes. I'm just kidding. Anyway, all that to say, culturally, and where I want to point us is to the last part of this value of being for the city, and that is spiritually. By praying for and guiding people toward the freedom and fulfillment now that can only be found in Jesus through the proclamation of his gospel. Look at what he says. He says, pray to the Lord on the city's behalf. Brothers and sisters, this should be a primary focus for us. You know, not all of us are going to be involved in lots of ways. Some of us are weak. Some of us have disabilities and physical ailments that cause us to not be involved. And here's what I'd say. That doesn't mean you can't pray and God won't really use it. Amy Carmichael was a missionary in India. In the last many, many years of her life, she was simply in her bed where she couldn't do the work that she was sent to do to bring flourishing to primarily young Hindu girls, pulling them out of prostitution in the Hindu temples. And she was distraught that she was bedbound. And what she did, though, was she prayed. You can get a book called Amma, and you can read her journals, and you can see how she prayed for God to bring transformation in that context. Pray. We are here to spiritually bring shalom to people. Pray for the city that you live in. Pray for your politicians. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your town councilors. Pray for the teachers. Pray, and then see where that leads you in involvement as well. And this is radical, actually. I want you to think for a second before I point us to the end. I want you to think about this, how radical this is. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. And go to Psalm 122, verse 6 to 9, because there's an echo here. Psalm 122 says, to God's people, Israelites, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls, security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord your God, our God, I will seek your good. See, Jeremiah, God, through Jeremiah, is saying, look at these Babylonians, the one who, as Psalm says, dashed your little ones upon the rocks. Look at these people who are your enemies. In one sense, in the New Testament terms, look at these Samaritans and pray for them. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how that would feel? You're in exile in a foreign land, and these people who have murdered you and taken your culture captive, and now God says, pray for them and love them like you love your own people. That's radical love. That's being for the city in a way that only a transformation of God's Holy Spirit can do in us by his grace. So, all that to say, I want to close and point us to communion here by just, first of all, saying, if there's anyone here and you thought anything about the heart of God this morning, that he was like that priest and like that Levite and like that religious person who would walk right by you, I just want to tell you that's not true. That Jesus is the one who, as the Message Bible, though I don't often quote it for good reason, the Message Bible says this: the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Jesus moved into the neighborhood, and he's for this city. He's for you in the sense that he calls you to turn and trust in him and receive his love and let him bind up your wounds and your brokenness and come into his kingdom and come into the place of safety that is the image of a city all throughout the Bible. And as Christians this morning, I want to call us, first of all, to remember who we were and thus remember who we are. And in doing so and knowing that love of Christ for us, we will want to do nothing else but to be in the city, for the city. Let me pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word above all, the story, Jesus, that you told. And your people in the Old Testament and how you instructed them in exile. Lord, we thank you that you are good and you are sovereign over our life and our times and over our church. Lord, we pray at this pivotal moment in our life as a church that we would be people who fully embrace your instructions and your heart of loving our neighbors in this city and in this valley and in this nation. Lord, please help us to do so in a way that is truly out of your love and your truth and represents you well. Jesus, in your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We hope you'll join us this Sunday as we gather for worship. For more information, visit livingstonesboise.com.